What's the last thing that you would surrender in order to survive? And I don't really want you to shout anything out this morning. Some mornings we do that, but this morning, not so much. What's the last thing that you would surrender in order to survive? Think of this hypothetical situation. Imagine that there's a famine here in the United States. There actually has never been one. Probably the Great Depression is as close to that as we've had. But a famine is widespread scarcity of food. Imagine that that happens here in the United States. And every state in the United States has a supply of food, but it has to be purchased. So the state controls all of the food that's available, limited amounts for all of us as people, and you have to give them something in order to get that food. What's one of the last things you give up in order to feed your family? Certainly, you'd take your TV, that would go pretty early on in the process. Maybe you trade in some antique furniture. Maybe you go up and clean out your attic and get rid of all the stuff that's up there. And after all of that's gone and there's still food that needs to be put on your table, what would be one of the last things you would sacrifice or surrender? At what point would you trade in your car for food? At what point would you empty out all of your retirement savings in order to pay for food? At what point would you actually sell your property and your house in order to put food on your table? Well, you wouldn't have a table anymore. You'd be homeless. But if it came down to food or nothing, you'd probably be willing to give up everything in order to feed your family. And those kinds of difficult questions are exactly what the rest of chapter 47 is all about in the book of Genesis. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And before we discuss it, I would like to pray. So please bow your heads with me. So Father, I ask for your blessing on the reading of your word and the proclamation of your word. I pray that your spirit would speak through me to your people who desperately need to hear truth from you this morning. And so I pray that you would continually be renovating, sanctifying, making us more like Christ through the washing of your word that we will hear together this morning as your people. So ask your blessing on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been in the book of Genesis for a while now. And we've been lately focused on the story of Joseph. Many stories in the book of Genesis, many of them foundational. It is a book of beginnings. And I would encourage you at some point, maybe read back through the chapters that we've covered over the last year and a half or so. And hopefully they'll make a little bit more sense this time, having sat through the slow, methodical teaching that we've done week to week to week as we've walked through the book of Genesis. Last week in chapters 46 and a bit into 47, we saw the migration of Jacob, the relocation of Jacob and his family to Egypt, and then specifically to Goshen. We read about his sacrifice on the way, that there were 66 of them that journeyed. We read about the big squeeze between Joseph and Jacob. We read about the fact that shepherds are detestable in Egypt, and yet God moved Pharaoh's heart to give them a place to settle there in Egypt, the best of the land, and it was called Goshen. There, we looked at the fact that there's parallels to our own journey on our way to the eternal city. And the research question that I gave you a challenge on last Sunday, the seven times in Scripture where God calls someone by name twice, when he says Jacob, Jacob, or Abraham, Abraham, or Samuel, Samuel. Well, Diane Lido won the prize. She was the one who responded the fastest, so she gets 1,000 bonus points. So congratulations, Diane, on doing that. I'm glad at least somebody was paying attention, right, during the sermon last week. This week, we're going to read the rest of chapter 47, and it is about Joseph and the famine. That's the the title, I suppose, that your Bible may have there. It's going to be verses 13 through 27. It's almost to the end of chapter 47. We'll save the rest of 47 for next week. And I do want to warn you before I read over this, there is a quiz over the section here that we're going to read today. So you must pay attention. I want you to pay attention because there are four things that the Egyptians surrender during this these verses that we read. If you miss any of these questions, I have installed an ejection button this week. Not only is the parking lot repaved, but there's an ejection button. There's in your seat now, and if I press this button, if you miss those questions, you'll be through the roof. I might like to see that. So let's please follow along with me as I read this. Genesis 47, starting with verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep and goats, their cattle and donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes, we and our land as well? Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. And Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children." "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as a law concerning the land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Amen. So, the quiz. What did the Egyptians surrender? Well, the first one is loot. I needed an L word that was sort of like money in order to make my OCD work out with my lettering for today. And so I thought I'd use the word loot instead of money, because I knew my kids would like it, and in case there's any pirates listening to the audio afterwards today, they might enjoy loot better than money anyway. Certainly, yes, it's there in verse 14. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. Imagine the ramifications of this verse on an entire nation. Their economy would essentially grind to a halt. They'd have to find other tokens to use in their commerce. They wouldn't have money anymore. I'm not sure what the Egyptians used for money, if it was coins or I don't know. But what they had been using wasn't going to work anymore because Pharaoh had all of it. If you're starving, what good is money? I mean, certainly you use it to trade for something, but money doesn't taste good. You trade it for something of sustenance. You can't eat money. And I don't know how long all of this lasted, but all of this started, we were already 2 years into the famine when Jacob's family moved to Goshen. So there's at least 5 years of famine remaining in Egypt and Canaan. What was the second thing that the livestock, yes, another L word, right? So that fits in nicely with that. It was livestock that they traded. The horses were for transportation. The sheep, they had gotten wool probably previously from those. The goats, maybe they got milk from them. The cattle, milk and meat. The donkeys, maybe transportation, power for their fields. It's there in verse 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses and their sheep and their goats and their cattle and their donkeys. Imagine the impact of this particular scene of this trade for grain. If your employment was tied to tending livestock, guess what? You're unemployed now because you just sold all of your stuff. They surrendered these valuables to become to be able to feed their family. So they've given away all of their money, all their savings, and now they've sold all of their livestock. For some of them, it was their transportation even. When that was gone, what did they do? Their land. Yes, another L word. They sold their land. It's there in verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. This is probably one of the last things that you would surrender as well. I own a piece of property. It's the only piece of property I own on the entire planet. It's at 2022 Skyhawk Drive. It is my property. However, there's also something else very important on that property that if I sold it, I'd lose it. That'd be my house. That's one of the very last things I'm going to sell because I need a place to live. But if it comes right down to it and I have to feed my family, well, that property is for sale as well as the house that sits on it. Imagine the impact that it would have on these people as they were starving. They're desperate for food. They were willing to surrender everything. Imagine the consequences of everyone selling their land to the government. These people were in dire straits. And this famine must have been terribly severe. And remember, we read a few chapters ago, who was behind the famine in the first place? God was. God was in control of all of it. Why did he allow the famine? I'm not really sure. The Bible doesn't really give us a clear understanding of why God does what he does. We just trust him. But we know that he's good, and we know that he's just. He's fair. Well, the fourth thing that they surrendered, hopefully you can guess it, their lives. It's there in verse 21. And Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end of Egypt to the other. They had already given up everything else. Would you be willing to sell yourself into slavery in order to eat? Hopefully, it's a question you'll never have to answer. Hopefully, we'll never have to experience famine here in our country. And so I guess the bigger question now is, did everybody pass the quiz? Did anybody fail? Anybody want to test out the new ejection system? Branson? Okay, well. Well, in response to Joseph's rescuing them, it's there in verse 25, the people say, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." Which this is good news and it's also bad news. They were saved, but they were in bondage. They were rescued, but now they're enslaved. It was good, but there was a downside to all of this. And meanwhile, again, this was just the Egyptians. Meanwhile, what were God's people? What was Jacob's family up to? Well, it's there in verse 27. It says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number." They didn't suffer like the Egyptians did. They were spared because of God's sovereignty, His plan to protect them. When I had first read through this, I didn't realize that the Israelites were somewhat exempt from the suffering that the Egyptians had been going through, but there it is. God was protecting them there in Goshen. The family of Jacob would suffer, though. They would later on become enslaved and mistreated. Because in the chapters to come, and in the first chapter of Exodus, we will read that there's a new Pharaoh that comes to power in Egypt, a king who did not know Joseph. And we'll read about that later on in the second book of the Bible called Exodus. But as we consider this theme of surrender, is there anything that we as believers need to be surrendering as followers of Jesus? Is surrendering our stuff and even our lives a part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus actually, he answered that question. And if you have a Bible and can turn over to Mark chapter 8, I'd like you to read it there with me. Mark chapter 8. The book of Mark is his understanding of the life of Jesus. And there's a quote here from Jesus in Mark chapter 8 that I want you to see. It begins here in verse 34. It says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?'" Jesus said that. And some, as they read this, there's a debate. Is he talking about salvation, or is he talking about sanctification? Is he talking about those who are already, or who want to be saved, or those who are already saved? Or is he talking about both? I think there's good application no matter which direction you come at these verses. And this morning, I'd like to look at it from the perspective of those who are already saved, from the perspective of the sanctification process. Because he's talking about disciples must do something. And what is it that disciples must do? Well, the first thing is they must deny themselves rather than approve themselves. They must deny themselves rather than follow their own desires. Denial includes saying no to some things rather than saying yes to everything. Jesus says disciples must take up the cross, which is a tool of death. It's also a tool of obedience. We must take up the cross rather than taking up our own comfort. Part of denying ourselves is taking up the cross. The third thing that Jesus says there is that his disciples, or those that want to be his disciples, must follow him rather than following themselves or the gods of this world. that we must follow Jesus rather than some other truth. And if you want to save your life, you'll actually lose it. But Jesus says, if you lose your life, you'll actually save it. If you lose your life for Jesus and for the good news of the gospel, this is about surrender. Why would we want to hold on to everything and lose it all? When we can let go of everything and get everything that really matters. Everything that really matters is in Jesus. That's the way God's economy works. It's something that the world doesn't understand. But it's something that believers need to remind ourselves of over and over and over, because the temptations of this world, we want to hold on to so much. We just need to let go. We just need to surrender it. What can you trade or surrender to save your soul? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing except your trust, your belief in Jesus to save you. And so if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, have you actually considered what Jesus has said? Denying yourself is hard. Taking up your cross is deadly to your flesh. And following Jesus means surrender of control. We all like control. And when we surrender and we follow Christ, we're willingly saying, I give up control. I am not in charge of my life. Someone else is. That someone is Jesus. And so I'd like to ask you this. What will you surrender? As believers, not in order to be saved, but to be his disciple. What will you surrender? Maybe it's control. Or maybe it's your stuff. The Egyptians gave up their loot, their livestock, their lands, and their lives in order to feed, to find life. And they gave it all up to a temporary king who didn't have their best intentions in mind, the Pharaoh. And as American Christ followers now, thousands of years later, what has the Spirit of God asked you to give up, to surrender, to put down so that you can take up his cross? And this is not a one-size-fits-all answer. The answer for Chad is different than the answer for Tyler, than it's different the answer for Rick, than it is for Roy. The Spirit of God speaks to each of us individually. It's not a one-size-fits-all. What is he asking you to surrender today? To be his disciple. The way of the cross is the way of death, but it is the path to life. It is the path of obedience. It is the path to blessing and joy and peace and righteousness. What is God speaking to you and your house this day? You do have to choose if you're a disciple of Jesus. Paul said something very similar in the book of Romans, in his letter to the believers there in Rome. And he uses this idea of slavery as an example. It's there in Romans 6, 13 and 18. He says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." And then in verse 18, he goes on to say, "You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Of course, we don't like this idea of slavery. And of course, it does. It has a lot of terrible associations and attachments to that word, especially in our culture. But what if What if the master you were serving was always good? He was always just and fair. What if he was always loving and compassionate and always had your best in mind? If he was always working for your good, would that cause you to surrender sooner? Would you follow a master like that? You've been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. Offer yourself and your stuff to God. Is there any part of your life that you've offered to sin? Today's the day to stop and surrender that back to righteousness. What will motivate you to surrender? This is not a quick and easy answer. This is something that we need to meditate on and marinate in and chew on, so to speak. And may our response be the same as the Egyptians as they served Pharaoh. There in chapter 47, it was verse 25, the Egyptians said, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." If we were to change that today into our context as believers, we would say to our Savior Jesus, "You have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to our King, our Lord, the Father." Slaves to righteousness. And that requires surrender. Being the first Sunday of the month, we are going to take communion together today as the church. And so if it's your first time here, fantastic. You're welcome to participate in this table with us under one condition, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you have a profession of faith that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take the bread and the juice with us today. If he's not your Lord and Savior, just pass it by when it comes. Nobody's going to say anything or point you out. Our tradition is that we take a couple minutes of silence, and then Tyler and Haley are going to come lead us in a song, and then I'll come back and ask the elders to come. We'll pass out the elements. We'll ask you to hang on to the bread, and we'll take it all together as family. And then we'll pass out the juice, and we'll hang on to that, take it all together as the family of God. So let me pray before we move into this time of reflection as we prepare for communion. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the story in Genesis that we read today. And I pray that you would help us to be able to connect the dots from their surrender to our own surrender, our own discipleship as we follow Jesus, denying ourselves and taking up our cross. I thank you that we have this opportunity to stop and remember what you have sacrificed for us, your great surrender in obedience to your Father, that you obeyed his will in order to save us. Thank you for the cross that you saw as for the joy set before you. You suffered its scorn and shame. Lord, I ask your blessing on these moments of silence. I pray that your Holy Spirit would clearly speak to our hearts and that we would respond with faith. I ask this in Jesus' name.